guys that Christians are pulling for. Your brothers in Christ, your sisters in Christ are praying for you. That's the important thing. I'm thankful for my pastor that prays for us, and he has his church, the church there. They keep us in their prayers, and I'm thankful for prayer. I'm thankful for the fact that church and family, and family's important. We try to emphasize family is important, and sometimes we get in such a hurry. We leave the family behind when serving God. Well, we need to bring them along with us. We need to get them in. They need to know what it is to serve God. I thank God that we can serve God together as a family. It's nothing greater than to spend time together. We spend a lot of time together. There's nowhere else to go. We're in a motorhome out there. That's our home right there. And that's a blessing. That is a blessing from God. God gives us grace. And God allows us to see some wonderful things. God has allowed us to be in many churches. There are times when my wife and my family were in church after church, Sunday after Sunday. I think within a week and a half, March, maybe it was February. Boy, in a week and a half, we counted up the messages we had heard from different preaching, and I think we had like 28 or 30 or something like that messages. We were just like, and our batteries were drained, but spiritually we were a lot like, wow, this is great. And we get to experience the blessing of God. We get to experience the preaching of God's word. It's a blessing to serve God with your family, and it's been a blessing to serve God. Don't let people discourage you about serving God. The devil wants to discourage you from serving God. Don't let the devil do that, you see. This young man that's up here on the piano, you know, he did a great job, fantastic job. Don't let the devil discourage anybody from doing what I believe God would have him to do. Now, what a blessing that is. That's a blessing. Listen, children are heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing. I know that sometimes our children say some things that are obviously, there are sometimes you wonder, where did they get that? You know, if you haven't had a big family, we have a lot of things they say sometimes. We wonder, wow, where did they get that? And they'll say something that sometimes embarrasses you, whatever. But if they come up talking to you, don't say anything. Don't even talk to them. We don't know what they'll... But kids say some of the funniest things sometimes. My mother-in-law, I know that we give her a call sometimes, and she has to write down some of the experiences and some of the things they say in a notebook, so we'll have a record of what they said. So we can go, hey, guess what you said this day? You know, it'll be kind of a record of that. And so we find life is awful funny sometimes, and life experiences are wonderful. But I have some stories that are true stories, what I hear. I can relate to them because I got 8 kids, you know. A grandma's wife here, listen to this story here. One day a little girl was sitting and watching her mother do the dishes at the kitchen sink. She suddenly noticed that her mother had several strands of white hair sticking out in contrast on her brunette head. She looked at her mother and inquisitively asked, "Why are some of your hairs white, Mom?" Her mother replied, every time you do something wrong and make me cry or unhappy, one of my hairs turns white." The little girl thought about this revelation for a while and then asked, "Why are all of Grandma's hairs white?" You got to be careful, those kids. I tell you, they'll get you. Another one here. There was a little girl was talking to her teacher about whales. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was a large mammal, its throat was very small. Well, the little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale could not swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, "When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." The teacher asked, "Well, what if Jonah went to hell?" The little girl then looked back up into the teacher's eyes and said, "Well, then you can ask me." I don't know about that one there, but kids say sometimes we try to shoot them up a little bit sometimes, but some of your kids, you know you got them. You've had kids before, and maybe you have some kids right now, and you know you have your certain kids. I tell you, they'll say stuff. And do some stuff. But it's great to be able to serve God. It's great to be in your services tonight. Thank you so much. Thank you for letting us come here and hook up. It's wonderful. It's not often that we see a church that has 50 amp hookup. And we called your pastor Saturday, late as can be. And he said, "Come on in." And so what a blessing that is that you allowed us to come in and do that. It's just a blessing. It's a blessing to see a church that believes in the King James Bible, preaches it, amen, and doesn't, you know, apologize for it. You know, why should you apologize? You still have Baptists on your name, and I believe that you probably have some Baptist distinctives. That's a wonderful thing. That's a blessed thing. The today anymore. Everybody's dropping everything in order to get a crowd. And it's a blessing to see a good group here tonight. What a blessing that is. Turn your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And we'll look in God's Word tonight. Thank you so much for coming back tonight. I understand sometimes you might have a speaker and you don't know whether people will come back to hear them. But I appreciate you coming back tonight. Luke chapter 5. The Bible says, and let's go ahead and stand. If you don't mind standing, if you're able, if you're not able, don't worry about it. But go ahead and let's go ahead and stand for God, the reading of God's Word. We'll go ahead. I'll go ahead and read verse 1 through 5, and then we'll pray. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. In verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, just I want you to notice here, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time. I thank you for your precious word. And God, I pray that it would do a transformation within our hearts. And it would continually do a work in our hearts. I pray that you bless this time, God, within your word. Allow us, Lord, to soak these things in. And we pray that you would do the speaking. You would do the work in it. And God, I pray that you would set me aside. And Lord Jesus, that your word would take hold and it would do what, Lord, you promised it would. God, how powerful it is. How wonderful it is. God, as we relish within it tonight, I pray that you bless this time we ask. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. I'm thankful tonight that I'm thankful for tonight for fishermen. Amen. Fishermen. You know, I think of fishermen. I think of fishing. I think of some of the thoughts I have about fishing. I know that fishing can be a very relaxing thing. When I think about fishing, I think about going to a stream, and I know you guys got a creek or a stream back here, but going to a stream, and many people enjoy getting away. They enjoy going to, driving to their location, perhaps a favorite spot, and they'll pull off to the side of the road, and they're going to go down to that river, and they're going to go fishing. And a lot of times their fishing is getting away, getting your mind off the pressures of the day, getting your mind off sometimes not thinking on anything. Sometimes it is about thinking about things, but it's getting away. It's about getting out there and casting the net. In my mind, I see people that fish, and they're out there, and they're able to hear the brook as it runs down over the rock, the water runs over the rock, and the experience of it all, and hearing perhaps the wind rustle through the leaves of the trees that are around them, and it's the full experience. It's not always about catching fish. It's about the experience. A lot of times it's a wonderful experience to do that. And so within my mind, I see the experience of a fisherman as being perhaps that. But as we know, there are commercial fishermen. There are professional fishermen, fishermen that do it for a job. And I don't know if you've ever seen the stories of they have on the Discovery Channel or one of the channels, they have the guys that go crabbing, the people that go fishing up in Alaska. It's a very rigorous and hard job, and many of those men actually take it as one of the most dangerous jobs you can have. You're not sure that your boat will go out and come back. The seas are rough up in the Bering Straits, and it can be a very harsh environment. And those guys are literally out on the deck of that boat, and they're running here, they're running there. They got for the crabbers, they have the 300-pound, is what I've been told, 300-pound crab cages, and they're taking those crab cages, and they're required to move them this way, move them that way, put them out, and they're working aggressively hard along with all the elements that's taking place. And rather than a brook that they can might be soothing their mind, and rather than the leaves rustling through the trees, they're experiencing some harshness. They're experiencing some harshness out there. Whatever would be delivered, they're out there. It doesn't matter what's happening. The waves could be going up and down like this, and the storms can be raging. Sometimes they could be out there beating the ice off the side rails, and it's a rough job. And I can imagine as they take off their gloves that they look at their hands and they probably look like prunes, you know. You've experienced a little bit of wetness underneath the glove. And I know the conditions are harsh, but regardless of the conditions, they're there to do the job. And it's a rough job. They're out there. They're fishing. And I can imagine it's a rigorous job. And they have to be out there for quite a long time. And I'm sure they can perhaps maybe take some breaks. But I'm sure that they're there to make some money. They make good money, by the way. I think they can go up there, and I think I've heard within a few months they can make $67,000 or whatever it might be. They can make a big sum of money in a little bit of time if they catch them. And they're out there. They're working hard. And I can imagine what it is for a professional fisherman. If you're depending on it to provide for you and your family, you're depending on it to provide for those that are with you. And I can imagine the pressures that you might feel. We realize here that really what I'd like to see here is the fact that when we find here, we find Jesus, he's walking along the shoreline, and he sees he has great groups of people, crowds of people that are following Jesus. And, of course, many were healed. It was just an ongoing situation. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, the very Son of God. And Jesus sees them washing their nets. He wants to get into one of their boats. And he says, thrust away from the shoreline, and he starts teaching them, the people from the boat. And Jesus is in his boat, and Simon Peter, if we see the story here, Simon Peter is in the boat, and he was done speaking. In verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. He asked him to do this, launch out into the deep. I'm thankful for the times when Jesus tells us or asks us to launch out into the deep. I want you to know tonight that perhaps Simon Peter had a rough night. I want to tell you that Simon Peter, he heard what Jesus was saying, but I think sometimes, as we might experience sometimes we wonder, wow, why are you asking us at this time to launch out into the deep? You know, he had spent all night. The Bible says in verse 5, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. They had toiled all night. They caught nothing. The Bible talks about, nothing means not one fish. What a discouraging night. It was one of those kind of nights when they were out there, and these guys knew where the fish were. These guys knew what it was to catch fish. And they were out there, and it was a discouraging night. And perhaps they thought, perhaps if we work a little harder, we'll get this done. Perhaps if we move to a different area over here, and it's work. And they've had a very discouraging night. And I'm thinking of the things that we go through as Christians. I know that Simon Peter, we need to realize that who's in the boat. We need, Simon Peter, within his boat, there was Jesus Christ, who is the creator of heaven and earth. Here he is, the very Son of God, is in his boat. And he's commanding them to launch out to the deep. And you can see the desperation here. You can see the discouragement that's within Simon Peter's eyes as he looks back into his master's eyes and said, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. We have taken nothing. I'm sure Simon Peter, looking at Jesus, he's probably wondering, he's probably thinking, man, only if you could have came last night, you would have seen that there's no fish out there. Only if you would have came perhaps at a better time, maybe we could catch some fish. I'm thinking all the different thoughts of Simon Peter, but he had a long night. I really believe that Simon Peter was very discouraged. I believe Simon Peter was at a point where he wanted to just wash those nets and go home. He probably had a splitting headache perhaps. And he wanted to go home, sleep off that bad night of fishing. And yet, Simon Peter was looking at the Savior. And you're saying, boy, we've been out there all night. We've toiled all night. We worked hard. And the discouragement. I realize that Jesus doesn't always come at the best time, does he? Jesus doesn't always come at the best time. And some of us as Christians, we realize that sometimes Jesus is not always going to come at the best time. Sometimes we're not going to always want to feel like doing what God has called us to do, what God is telling us what to do. Sometimes there's times within our lives that we realize that God is asking us to go out, or perhaps as we're pumping gas late at night, maybe we're on the road to go somewhere, and God is trying to get us to give somebody a tractor, go over to talk to somebody, and we might say, well, God, I'm tired. Lord, I've got a headache. And we would say, yeah, no. We would say no to the Savior. For you don't realize we all, if you're saved, you, Jesus Christ, he dwells within you. The Holy Spirit indwells within you. And a lot of times he tries to get us to do things, and we might say, well, he doesn't always come at the right time. Well, let me tell you that he does come at the right time. Even though we don't feel like it's the right time, he always comes at the right time. I'm sure glad that Jesus Christ was in the boat. The Bible says, and I said it this morning, John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And folks, we need to realize that without Christ, without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. We can do absolutely nothing. We realize the terrible figures that had happened. They hadn't caught one fish. What a night discouragement. But I can imagine that Simon Peter, he said, you know, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the nets. I'll let down the net. Nevertheless, at thy word. You know, sometimes it'll come down to it. It'll come down to his word. We know it's right. We know we need to do it. Maybe we don't feel like doing it, but because of his word, we're going to do it. And you know, I'm so glad that Simon Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Aren't you glad? Can you imagine what would have happened in Simon Peter's life if he would have said no? He would have just said, no, sorry, Jesus, I'm out of order. And yet we realize that even within our own Christian life, if we're honest, there are times within our lives where we have a, let's say, out of order sign on our hanging around our neck. We're out of order. And I've seen those buses they used to have on those buses. They have out of service, out of order. And we're out of order for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he wants us to do. And we realize that, you know, Jesus never asked for anything other than what we have to offer. He's not asking for what we don't have to offer. And Simon had a boat, and Jesus was in the boat. We need to realize that Jesus is in the boat, amen? Within our lives, the things that God would have to do, he's in the boat. And sometimes, for whatever reason, we need to say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. I'm so glad that Simon Peter said that. I'm so glad that Simon Peter, he said that. And he said, I will let down the net. For as you know, as we read on in verse 6, the Bible says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And the fact is that he said he let down the net. Did you notice that in verse 5? He said he let down the net. The Savior asked them to let down the nets. That means more than one. You know, your church has the responsibility of reaching the lost. Not all churches reach the lost. Your church has a responsibility as a local New Testament Baptist church. Your church has a responsibility to let down the nets. Amen? You have your different ministries. You have the bus ministry over here. You have the missions over here. You have the tracts and the flyers and the Vacation Bible School. You are letting down the nets. You realize your responsibility, although sometimes we don't feel like doing it. And just because, let me tell you, just because we don't feel like doing it doesn't mean that we need to just varnish it off. Sometimes people might say, well, if my heart isn't into it, I just don't think it's God's will. I like, you know, if my heart isn't into it, then that's not God's will. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Turn your Bibles, keep your place there in Luke. But Jeremiah chapter 17. You know, we realize that within our hearts, even though we mean well sometimes, the Bible talks about our heart being this way. Because really, the Bible says here, let's just read it, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Bible talks about, the heart. You know, if we're going to base whether we serve God by our heart, you know what the devil has to do? All he has to do is do some tweak into our heart. All he has to do is put some things in place to discourage us to where our heart's really not into it. But you know what we need to do? We need to realize that if our heart's not into it, we need to ask God to help us that our heart will be into it. Amen? And if we just obey, you know, you know what happens later on? If we just obey God's word, you know what happens? Our heart catches up with us. And our heart's in it because we see God as a blessing because we have obeyed him. What a wonderful thing that is. And we go back to Luke chapter 5. The Bible talks that they launched out into the deep. They obeyed the Savior. They partially, let's say, obeyed the Savior. They threw over a net. That net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. Wow, what a fishing experience this was. In verse 8, when Simon saw Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes, which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were the partners of Simon. And Jesus said unto him, "Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They followed the Savior. What do you think would have happened if they would have said no? What do you think would have happened with Peter if he would have said no? Oh, man, he would have missed out on his future, didn't he? He would have missed out. But folks, what I'm trying to say tonight, sometimes we're not going to feel like doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes we're not going to feel like, believe it or not, rolling out of bed and coming to church. And we know we're going to get the fellowship. We know that we're going to get the what we need here at church as far as, but sometimes you're not going to feel like, you know, the devil's going to make sure that you don't feel like it sometimes. Sometimes you're not going to feel like it. I know this by action. I used to be a bus director, and I don't know how many Saturdays there were when I didn't want to go out on visitation on Saturday, but I had made up my mind. I says, I'm not going to work on Saturday. I'm going to do my best to not work on Saturday so I can go out and spend a full day out there on visitation so we can fill those buses up. And that didn't just happen. That happened because it didn't happen because my heart was in it. Sometimes my heart wasn't in it, to be honest. Sometimes I realized that was the old devil working in my life and trying to discourage me. And I just went anyways. You know what I saw? I saw God's blessing in the bus ministry. Not because of me, but because of God. Amen? The Bible talks about, he tells us to launch out into the deep. You're running a vacation Bible school, not because it's convenient, but because we're supposed to launch out into the deep and let out the nets. Amen? What a wonderful thing it is. I know we used to run about two or three buses. We ran three, four buses at times. And we would fill those things up. I just praise the Lord for great workers and great opportunity. We would see many get saved. I just praise the Lord for that opportunity. But it was because there were bus workers, there were people that were willing to launch out into the deep. Folks, it's not always easy, but I'm thankful that we can do it. Amen? I'm thankful there's things that we need to submit to God. I'm glad that Simon Peter submitted to God. The Bible talks about how we need to submit to things. Here's some things that we need to surrender our lives to. The Bible says that we need to submit submit towards God. The Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I realize we need to submit towards Jesus. So I think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. We think of the story of Paul and Silas, and we think of the fact that they were they cast a demon. They just cast a demon out of this lady that was causing Paul and Silas a headache, and they freed her from this demon. And anyways, these men that had made money off this lady, they took Paul and Silas to the leaders of the city, and they said, "Listen, these guys teach." They were very upset. They say they teach customs that are unlawful. And as they heard about the things that they had done, they of course ripped off their shirts, as you know perhaps the story. And they laid many stripes upon them. They beat them up. Paul and Silas were in bad shape, as the story would go, as you read there in Acts chapter 16. And they took them to the jail. And they went to the jailer and they told, make sure that you make these guys fast. You make sure you keep these guys well taken care of. And taking such a instructions, they took Paul and Silas to inner part of that prison. And I can see Paul and Silas as they're walking into that place. And they're perhaps, their back is bleeding, there's drips of blood. It's not a very pretty sight, as they laid many stripes upon Paul and Silas. And they looked all beat up and blue, and they were walked into that prison. And you can imagine those other prisoners looking, wow, where did they come from? Man, looks like a truck ran over those guys. And as you know, the story of Paul and Silas is, you know, God has a purpose for things to happen. God does have purposes for things that happen within our lives. And Paul and Silas, I know that sometimes sometimes we don't feel like doing things, but about midnight, they started praising God. They started praying. And you can imagine those other prisoners listening in and thinking, wow, what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. They're praying. And I'm sure they didn't feel like it. And I can imagine Silas, I don't know how many of you have ever watched Laurel and Hardy, but when I was a kid, I used to watch that. I don't know about you, but I used to watch that. And I can remember Laurel looking at Party and saying, this is a fine mess you've got us into, you know, or something like that. And I can imagine Silas looking at Paul and going, this is a fine mess you've got us into this time or whatever. I can imagine that perhaps happening. But Paul is thinking, you know, God's up to something. You're looking around, God's up to something. There's a purpose to this. And sometimes we're going through some rough times. We remember that. As the Bible talks about, later in Acts, the Bible talks about how the fact that about midnight, as they were singing praises to God, praying and things like that, all of a sudden the earth shook. And they were set free. The doors came open. And what an incredible thing. As that jailer would get saved. He got saved. Not only him, but his whole family. God had a purpose. Was it worth it? It was absolutely worth it. God had a purpose in Paul and Silas going to jail. It didn't feel for the moment, it didn't feel very good for Paul and Silas. But because they obeyed, because they did what was right, they knew they served a Savior that deserved our praise, amen, that deserved us to be faithful. We need to be faithful towards our church. Hebrews 10:25. Towards the Bible. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Towards one another, Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Towards one's wife, Ephesians 5:24, we need to submit to God. We need to submit towards one's husband, Ephesians 5:22-23. Towards one's children, we need to submit to God in that. And ye, in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Towards one's parents, Ephesians 6:1-3. And then I'd like to say this about parents, is that I have a mom, you know, she's about 82 years old, 83 years old. I pray that God gives her a long life. I pray that her son, two sons that are still alive and four daughters. I pray that as a son that I'm honoring my mom, that I'm able to be a blessing to my mother. I pray that. I pray that I get on the phone. I want to communicate to her. I want to let her know that I love her. We need to honor our mother and father. That's an important thing. Towards leadership, Hebrews 13:7. Let's go ahead and turn there. Hebrews 13:7. Towards leadership, we need to submit to God's leadership. Boy, if we would just submit to the things that God has for us to submit to. Hebrews 13:7, the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and today, and forever. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It's profitable for you to do what you're supposed to do in submitting. You have a wonderful pastor here, and it's your opportunity to prove God. It's your opportunity to prove God in what God has laid out. And it's a wonderful thing when we take God's principles and we live by God's principles and we say, I'm going to practice this principle. I'm going to work on this right here. I'm going to submit to what God has for me. And we submit to God. And even, believe it or not, another thing we need to submit to is towards Satan. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Amen? Don't give him any place within your life. Your life ought to be filled up with God, with what he has for you, and the blessings of God. But I think, folks, I think of what God had done, or what Jesus had done there back in Luke chapter 5. What do you think would have happened to Simon Peter if he would have said no? No. I'm sorry, Lord Jesus. Boy, I'm just too tired. I'm going to go home and sleep it off. I'm sorry. I just as much as I can do for you. And for some of us, that may be the case. But, folks, sometimes we need to remember that even if it's by just, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it, Lord. I don't feel like it. It wasn't within Peter's eyes. He didn't want to do that. He was discouraged. He had a very discouraging mind. And we need to remember that Jesus doesn't always come at the best time. But when he comes, we need to be ready to say, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I'm so glad that God gives us that opportunity to be faithful. And he gives us the freedom. What an incredible thing. Those guys were astonished as they saw the fish piling up and flopping around. It must have been an incredible experience as they were astonished. never seen anything like that before. I think, wow, look at this. We were just out there, and we didn't catch one fish. We go out with a Savior, and our boats are beginning to sink. What an experience that was. And yet that was only the tip of the iceberg of what God wanted to show them. For he took them, and they forsook all. He took them, and they became fishers of men. What a wonderful story that is. And today, listen, I'll tell you, God wants to do work within our lives if we'll let him. God wants us to be prepared. But there's going to be some times where God isn't going to come at perhaps the best time. I can imagine, I can remember about a little, almost 3 years ago, my wife and I, we were back in California, and we were busy doing our thing. We were excited about working with the teenagers. We were working with some teenagers in our church, and we had a new church that we had joined, and we were excited about the program there. We were involved in the choir. We were involved with driving buses. We were involved with whatever we could do at our church. We were excited about what God was doing in our life. And God had blessed my wife and I. At that time, I had a job. I was working a job at a dairy, and I was a branch manager, supervisor of a couple of branches. We had successful branches. We had branches that made our company. I was excited about at that time that we made the company millions of dollars. We just had a profitable branch, and God had blessed my wife, and God had allowed me to have my schedule was very flexible. So I could do things at church and do things around, and I could still work hard at work and things like that. And God had blessed us. God had brought us to a place where he had blessed us. And God had blessed us to a point to where we had sold some houses, and we had bought some land. We were looking forward to building on that land, 3,800-square-foot house. And we were looking at having almost most of our kids having their own bedroom, and we had 2.5 acres, a little space for us to build upon. And we were excited about that. We're excited about our new church. We were excited about serving God there. We were excited about all the different things that were happening. And we were excited about a vacation we were about to take. And we went on a vacation, 5-week vacation. And some of my bosses were saying, how did you get a 5-week vacation? And I said, I did. We got it all approved. I had it. And the people couldn't believe it. We had a 5-week vacation. We were going to go on a family vacation from Southern California. And we were going to go up to Oklahoma and all the way up to Niagara Falls. And we went to Niagara Falls, all that wonderful trip. And I remember looking at my wife, and we were in the trailer at this time. 7 kids. That's all we had then, 7 kids. And we were in that trailer, and if you would have been outside that trailer at this particular time, you would have thought there was World War III happening in that trailer. I mean, that trailer had been shaken, you know, and there was just chaos going on in that little trailer. We had one little pop-out. We were saying, thank the Lord for that pop-out. But, boy, it was like World War III in that trailer. It was bouncing back and forth, and I'm sure it was. It was chaotic. And I was looking at my wife, because we knew some people that did this on a full-time scale. And I look at my wife, and God helps me remind me of this. He says, look, you know, this is what you said. And I said this to my wife. I said, can you imagine doing this full time? Can you imagine doing this full time? And God, I believe, has a sense of humor. I really believe that. He brings that back all the time. And we went to Niagara Falls. We had a great vacation. We really were. We went to New York City, took all 7 of our kids in New York City. A couple of days, we drove in each time. We were told we shouldn't do that in California, but we went ahead and did that and had a great time and went to Washington, D.C., and of course, as we were on vacation, we would never take a vacation from God. We were always in God's house on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, always in God's house. And God allowed us to do that. What a blessing that is. And we were in Washington, D.C., and we had just got coming home from church that Sunday night. We went to bed, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, we got a call. And I thought, oh, no, it woke us up. And I thought, this can't be good. A call about 2 o'clock in the morning, almost 3 years ago. And it was my sister-in-law. She says, hey, you need to know this. He says, your pastor's son was killed in Iraq. And I just thought, wow, I can't believe that happened. And we were devastated, and I'm sure they were devastated. We thought about it, and we had some more, that was 3.5 weeks into our vacation. We were going to spend more time in Washington, D.C., but we said, you know what, we need to get back and be of help to our pastor. We need to get back to be an encouragement to our pastor, do whatever we can. I can't imagine. We had just seen him 3 weeks prior to that. We had seen him. He was at home for like a week or two, and they were just such a close family, close-knit family. It really hit us because it was our pastor's son. And the fact is that we had prayed for him. We were a part of other churches. We had prayed for Timothy Watkins by name, that God would protect him. At 25 years old, he and 4 other guys were riding down the road in a vehicle, and IED went off and blew up and took him out into eternity just like that. And I realized that we got back to the church as quickly as we could. I think we just made a beeline back. We got back just in time, and we tried to be a comfort to our pastor. And we didn't even know anything about a revival meeting that was about to happen. And our pastor said, you know what? We're going to do everything like normal. We're going to just have this revival meeting. Nothing's going to keep us from having this revival meeting. And it was in that revival meeting that God started speaking to my wife and I about this ministry of evangelism. And he spoke to both of our hearts. And there's this evangelist that was speaking, and he talked about the fact that sometimes in the aviation, for instance, they had these big airlines, and they were having problems with the airlines. They had autopilot on the airline. Most of us know what autopilot is. When you get the jet up to a certain altitude or whatever, they can engage the autopilot, and it flies the plane for you. What a wonderful thing it is. And then when it's time to come out of autopilot, and for them to land the plane, they take it out of autopilot, and they land the plane. But I guess they were having some problems. This evangelist had some friends in aviation, and they had some problems with the fact that the autopilot didn't want to disengage. It didn't want to shut. It didn't want to go off. They would try to disengage the autopilot, and it didn't want to come out. So they would literally have to wrestle the plane out of the autopilot. I don't know how they would do that. But I thought, wow, that's incredible. But he made this point. The evangelist made this point. He said, sometimes, you know, we get our lives in autopilot. We're just flying along. Everything's going great. For our lives, it was going great. Our lives were on autopilot. And then you know what happened? God comes up alongside of us and says, hey, I want you to change course. Really, God? Well, wait a minute. I'm going to build this house. I have a great job. I have a great retirement. And things are... I want you to change course. And this evangelist literally, as God spoke to our hearts this week, it was incredible. Because he said, it's just like that autopilot. It's like our flesh. And sometimes our flesh doesn't always want to do what God wants us to do. Our flesh doesn't always want to change course for the Lord Jesus Christ and do what we know God wants us to do. But sometimes we have to wrestle the flesh. We have to take control and realize that God requires me to take control of the flesh and get it in the direction that God wants my life to be in. And I realized that we had our own plans. We were serving God. We were excited about the plans that we had. And God came alongside of us and said, those are nice plans, but I have different plans for you. And God can work that way. And it's an amazing thing. And my wife and I both knew that we weren't going to resist. We had seen people that had resisted God before, and we didn't want that in our lives. We wanted God's blessing. And I realized tonight, sometimes we don't always feel like doing what God would have us to do. And it was a tough time for my pastor, still is a tough time. Turning to James chapter 4, and I'm almost done. James chapter 4, it's a tough time for my pastor. He lost his son. But he realizes, my pastor puts it in perspective, and he really, rather than... He was ready for this time that this could happen, and he was ready as he could be. Of course, it has affected his whole family. It really hit him hard. They were a close family. And it would hit any family. It would be a hard thing. But he really tried to have a good attitude about what God was doing. And he really, my pastor, he had an attitude of saying, well, God gave us our son for 25 years. Praise the Lord for the 25 years God gave us our son. His son was saved. His son, as it would become apparent, was a person that would rally the troops and tell them about Jesus, and he would encourage others about Jesus. And he was one of those types that people would come to for spiritual counsel and things of that sort. What an incredible thing it is. My pastor preached a message that really spoke to my heart. There's many passages in the Word of God I'm very familiar with. This is one passage I'm very familiar with. Maybe perhaps you are too. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. My pastor preached a message about his son. He says, my son had 25 years to live. Okay? 25 years to live. And that was his vapor, that was his life. Folks, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. How are you living your life tonight? How are you living your life? Are you living it for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you making your vapor count? Are we making our vapor count? Are we making our life count for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there perhaps some times within our lives that we would say, no, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Sometimes we need to realize that God doesn't always come at the most He doesn't always come at the most opportune time. And I realize tonight that, and I'm glad that my pastor had the attitude he had. He had just an attitude of you know, I'm just going to stay faithful to God. And you could see God's grace work in my pastor's life. I really can tell that there was the grace of God permeated him and his family. And because he had the right attitude about his son's death, it wasn't easy. He had the right attitude. Because of that, I know that they've seen over 40 or 50 military alone guys get saved. Men and women get saved because of this. At their funeral alone, there was many that got saved. Many had come along and talked with my pastor, and he would lead them to the Lord as they knew Timothy Watkins. They would want to come by and say, hey, I need your son. And he would lead them to the Lord. And folks, what I'm saying tonight is that perhaps it won't be an easy thing to follow the Lord. Maybe perhaps it won't be. We may not feel like it. Our heart may not be into it. But folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us to launch out into the deep. Let's just do it. Let's just be prepared to do it. And that nevertheless, at thy word, I'll do it. Let's obey the Lord. Because, you know, in reality, he is so good to us. My pastor, he says, you know what? My pastor says this. He says, God is so good within my life. He gave my son for 25 years, and I'm so thankful that he did. We need to be thankful for what we have. I'll tell you what, we have so much to look forward to. Timothy Watkins, he's in the heaven right now. He's in a way better place than we are. What an incredible opportunity it is for us to allow the Lord to work. Paul and Silas, they went into that jail. I'll tell you what, they didn't feel like things were going their way, did they? But God was up to something. And rather, as you might look, as those prisoners looked at Paul and Silas, as they looked at Paul and Silas, as they thought, wow, those guys are in bad shape, maybe we're going through some rough times within our lives. But you know what? There's always people watching. And God is using it for his glory. God can use it for his glory. What are you going through within your life? What are the things that you're going to experience and allowing God to tell you to launch out into the deep? What are the experiences you're going to give to others to watch Christian life? Maybe you're going through the rough time to watch a Christian life that is having a victory. Maybe at first it doesn't look like it, but the Lord is up to some things. He is bringing things about. God has his will, and God is so faithful. God is so good. How about you tonight? Perhaps you're going through a tough time, or perhaps you're going through some circumstances. Perhaps there's some things within your life that you haven't surrendered to God. Tonight would be a great opportunity for you to surrender to him. Giving your all to him. I think of Vacation Bible School. What a wonderful opportunity you guys have this week of reaching people with the gospel of Christ. Reaching families. What a wonderful thing it is. But boy, folks, we need to be totally surrendered to what God would have us to do to be involved.